Psalm chapter 10 as we continue our study in the Psalms in our time of quarantine. And just want to take a few minutes and dwell specifically on the second half of Psalm 10. But as you're turning there, let me introduce our time together by saying this. This week has been a reminder of the curse on our world. This week has reminded us that the kingdom of God has not fully come into this world. This week we're reminded that a powerful but conquered enemy still is at work. We are reminded that the roots of personal and systemic racism run deep in our country and are simply demonic at roots. This week, we're reminded as a church that we still have work to do. Like all of us this morning, I hope we sit here hating the injustice that we saw with the death of George Floyd. It was disgusting, senseless, and an utter rejection of the dignity of the humanity that is intrinsic to every person made in the image of God. And yet the Psalms are not immune to these realities. We are not the only people in the history of the world to see these things come to pass. The Psalms are no strangers to the realities that we're facing today, which is why the church, throughout the history of the church, has found such comfort in the Psalms, is because they are filled with songs about how the wicked continually lift up their heads in arrogance and oppress the innocent. You look in Psalm chapter 10 in verse 2, and we see that the wicked are arrogantly hunting down the poor. They're not just oppressing them because it's happening by chance, but they are going out on the hunts. In verse 4, they are what we're going to call functional atheists. They are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. Verses 8 and 9, the wicked are always searching for helpless victims. Like lions, listen to this powerful imagery, like lions crouched in hiding, they wait to pounce on the helpless. Like hunters, they capture the helpless and drag them away in nets. And you see the reasoning for all of this is in verse 4, where it says, the cravings of their hearts that they boast about, the affections of their heart that they are constantly talking in arrogance about, leads to their self-assertion, to their self-expression, rather than leading to sacrificial love. And these are the things that are taking place in the time of Israel. And yet I would think we would be silly to think that there are not these type of people still alive and well in America. The USA is not the arrival of the kingdom of God, nor is it by any means a nation ruled by Jesus. In fact, most people think we live in a post-Christian country. And if we look at the history of the Western world, many times, not all the times, I'm just saying generally, the history of the Western church is to use Christianity for their own purposes. I'm watching a show right now. I just finished it, Vikings. Have you ever seen Vikings? And it's very intriguing to see the gods of the Scandinavian countries of Thor and Odin, and how they claim to follow them, and they run and fight people in England, and to see how they portray the kings of England using Christianity again for their own purposes. We're reminded that throughout the history of humanity, that this is just how the curse works. That powerful people use their purposes to prey on the helpless. And we have millions of helpless people in our country. From the unborn who cannot speak for themselves, to the orphans who have no parents, to the people who are stuck in the cycle of poverty due to structures and systems of our nation's history, to the widows of our society who cannot provide and take care of themselves, to the elderly who are forgotten, exploited, and scammed. There are injustices occurring all around us. And it's weeks like this where we are forced to see, to hear, and to feel, and to be reminded of the injustices that the curse brings on the world. And I think there are many responses to this. I think one response that we have is that we are naive. We are naive to the injustices that are taking place around us. We think because we live in America that everything is great, or that it's just a minor issue. And we show our naivety by our lack of awareness to the injustices happening all around us. And like me, ignorance is bliss. We look the other way to soothe our own souls. And yet I want you to know that God is going to say to us that ignorance is no excuse. That we should not be naive to the realities of a cursed world upon us. If for no other reason than the book of Psalms is continually showing us how the wicked are oppressing the poor, oppressing the helpless. Many times we may not respond in naivety, but we may respond in self-righteousness, saying, I'm not like that. I'm doing things. I'm okay. I'm better than those people. I'm not a racist. I'm not oppressing people. Which many of these things may be true about you. But just because you're doing them does not mean you're not self-righteous in your actions and attitudes in them. Or, if we don't respond in naivety or self-righteousness, we can respond in cynicism, be cynical. We become skeptical of the true realities. We get cynical about the media reportage, which maybe we should. We grow cynical and cold to the true realities. We say things like Jesus said, the poor are always going to be here, so what difference does it make? And I don't want our hearts to become cynical to the continual news cycle of oppression and injustice. I don't want Redemption Church to become naive, self-righteous, or cynical in our reaction to the curse of this world. I want to be very clear. I do not think it's the church's mission to necessarily fix all these things. But I do think it's the church's job to show this present world a picture of the coming world where all injustices will be eradicated. And that is far different. We are not called to end these things, but we are called to be a countercultural people to show this old world that is being taken over and that Jesus is coming in and taking reign over. We're to show this world what the new world looks like. Which means we have a responsibility and a calling as a family to become a place where in the church, first and foremost, the justice of the new world is experienced in the present. So justice is not the mission of the church, but justice is an implication of what it means to be the church. And as a church, a few years ago, we took a journey to begin to move and to press into these areas of justice. And it was a hard move. It was a difficult move. And we began to press into it in ways that we hadn't been before. And I feel like for a host of reasons, which are not good reasons, we put it on hold. And yet, I think if we're honest, there's a lot more, even though we've pressed into it, that we can do as a family. What can we do? I want to give you a couple things I think we can do from the book of Psalms. Number one, we need to move forward by faith in the freeing of the grace of the gospel. We move forward in faith by the freeing grace of the gospel. When we are in shame or found out to be wrong, it is hard to push into the right directions. I don't know about you, but events like this week either move us into more shame or to more pride. When we're faced with the realities of our world, One temptation is to bunker down in our arrogance. We don't act in ways of the cross and the resurrection because they disrupt the comfort in our lives. They force us to acknowledge that the way that we've been living our lives is wrong, and we don't want to admit that. And so we boast up in our arrogance and bunker down to preserve our way of life, and in our pride fight against the shame that is creeping into us. I don't know about you, but you may even argue for things you know that are wrong just to be right and just to continue the way that you are living your life. And when we do that, we move into deeper and more arrogant ways like the wicked that the book of Psalms is telling us. And there's other things that we can do, and we can move the other side of the world, the other ditch, and we can move into events like this week that lead us into shame. That say, why haven't I done more? Why do I feel like I need to do more now? Why does it take this event for me to wake up? And so the guilt of our lack of involvement and our guilt of living our comfortable lives has this crushing effect upon us. And so both our guilt and our pride cause us not to want to face the realities of injustice in our world. We don't want to face them, so we don't face them in shame, and we don't face them in pride. In our pride, we don't want to face realities because it's going to disrupt us. It's going to disrupt our political views, which, let me just take a moment. Some people also tell me all the time, the church is not to be a place where politics is talked about. Why was Jesus put to death? Because of a politic that he brought. The church in itself is a politic. And so we have to talk about politics. And the reason we struggle to talk about it is because we are so defined by red or blue rather than by the blood of Jesus. And so the church is inherently political. And in our arrogance, we don't want to bow down to King Jesus. We want to bow down to the comfort of our own lives and not to be found out to be wrong. In our shame, we find out that we haven't been doing enough. And so what the gospel does here for us is it removes the crushing weight that is pressed deep on us. I want you to know the gospel does not pour more weight on you. It doesn't cause you to feel like you haven't been doing enough. The gospel actually says because of the atoning work of Jesus, all of your sin has been removed. The gospel actually will tell you that you can move forward into what God is calling you to do with freedom because all of your past has been done away with. And so we look to the gospel where we see that the one who actually could come in his arrogance and bring justice to all of the worlds. As the book of Isaiah tells us, he was the one who was oppressed and afflicted and brought into judgment and was like a lamb led to his slaughter. He is the oppressed one. He is the one who knows what it's like to feel forgotten, to be left alone. And so the gospel has the power right now to change you. And I think we forget that. I think sometimes we think the gospel is a set of truths that we believe to become a Christian. A, B, and C. Admit you're a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call on him and you'll be saved. And then we believe that that set of truths will actually get us into the afterlife to be with God. And we forget that the gospel actually changes us in the presence. And when we actually begin to treasure the gospel, as it says in Psalm chapter 10, what captivated their hearts is where they were led to. And what I want to say is when the gospel captivates our hearts, it leads us in freedom to acknowledge our sin and to be accepted by one another. I think this is where we struggle, is we don't want to be shown to be wrong, is because we don't have people around us who say, you know what, I'm just as wrong as you are. And we need each other and we can encourage each other. And so when this good news of the gospel, the freeing grace of the gospel, penetrates deep into our hearts, it allows us to be free. And we can be free to continue to pursue righteousness, justice, and peace. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. We know that, right? Like, here is the whole point, is that Jesus, hanging on the tree, became sin for us. He took all of our sin upon himself. And this book of 2 Corinthians goes on to say, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For what reason? So that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? Jesus took all of our sins so that now we might become the present way God's righteousness is being ruled in this world and demonstrated. And so I think the book of Psalms is showing us that Jesus is the one who was led. He was the one who was oppressed by the wicked. But we also see in Psalm chapter 10 the good news that God comforts the wicked. Look in verse 14. But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You comfort their grief. You take it in your hands. The victims commit themselves to you. And you are the father of the fatherless. Look in verse 17 and 18. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry. You defend the fatherless and the oppressed so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. What these verses show us is that God understands the troubles of the oppressed. God comes near to them. He pleads their cause. God meets with them. He encourages them. Sometimes I think it might be good for us to actually become the oppressed so that we would actually experience the nearness of God. And God meets the people where they're at. This is the beauty of the gospel, is you don't need to meet any criteria to call out to God, and He will meet you here today. And one of the ways that God meets the oppressed, one of the ways that God comes near to them, is through His people. One of the ways that God is calling Redemption Church is to go in to be with the oppressed, because it's there you're actually going to find Jesus. One of the things that as I'm reading and interacting with and talking with that Black American Christians that are asking us to do is not just to get to know them and to befriend them and to really have lives with them, but what they're also asking us to do is not just know who we are, but know who you are. Know what it means to be who you are in America. If you're white, know what it means to be white in America. And it's hard to know that because we are like fish in a sea. When you ask them what is water, they're like, I don't know. And one of the ways that that God meets with the oppressed and the afflicted is through the church, as we humble ourselves and go and meet with them and share our lives with them. And it is there that we will find Jesus, because that's where Jesus is. And so, church, we come to faith in the gospel, which frees us to run to these people, to meet Jesus, to have our lives impacted by the power of the gospel visibly, tangibly, when we comfort the oppressed. And as we put our faith in the justifying free grace of the gospel that moves us to these people, we are reminded finally that God is the King of the earth. Here is the hope, that one day the justice of the new creation will become a tangible reality. where every nation and tribe and tongue and people will bow down in perfect harmony, in perfect unity, in perfect humanity to love the Creator God and to love one another so that there will be no more oppression. There will be no more injustice. And there will be no more, not just those things, but there will be no broken relationships even among ourselves. This is what Psalm chapter 10 tells us, that God is the King of the earth. And God, as the King of the earth, is bringing His kingdom to this world through the person of Jesus. And Jesus has sent His church out to be witnesses of that new world in the present. And we can only be that as we put our faith in the gospel that will motivate us together to go out and to be God's people together in our city, knowing that one day the King of the world is coming back to restore us. And so events like this week can bring a lot of division. Events like this week can bring a lot of disruption. And yet when we turn to the book of Psalms, I think we can come together around the good news of Jesus that says this. We are to mourn with those who mourn, right? The Bible doesn't say debate with those who are mourning. It says to mourn with those who mourn, to weep with those who weep. And as a church, we can come and to weep that there is an evil one, a dictator, a Satan, who is at work. And yet we can rejoice knowing that he's defeated and he will be finally defeated when our King comes back to restore and bring full justice to this world. And in the meantime, we don't just sit. We are called to act. We're called to enact the kingdom ethic of Jesus, to be his people. And ironically, if it's irony, I'm not sure, I might have the wrong literary device, so you can correct me later. Today was supposed to be the day that we were to meet with First Baptist Church of Gilmerton. If you've been with us at all with the history of Redemption Church, we've been meeting with an African American church, and because of COVID, we're not able to do that. And yet we love our brothers and sisters over there. If you've met with them, and we met with Pastor John to discuss this a month, 2 months ago. And their church just loves us. I'm not sure why, but they can't get enough of us. You can ask Nate, it's crazy. But I pray that as we continue to learn what it means, we keep pressing in and we keep moving into not just the area of race, but into the areas of injustice that God is calling you to push into. And it's also ironic. Anyone know what we celebrate today on the church calendar? Today is Pentecost. In order to do this, we need the empowering presence of the Spirit of God. And so we're going to close our time asking, it's going to come on up and lead us in some prayer, remembering that all of this is only possible when we have a daily fellowship and communion with the empowering presence of God who empowers us to be His people. So will you commit to run away from shame and to run into the freedom of the gospel? Will you humble yourselves and run into the kingdom of Jesus? Will we as a people run in the power of the Spirit to be witnesses of a new world today? Jesus, we need you. We need you to come and help us to weep with those who are weeping, and to rejoice that you are the King of the earth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.